Welcome to Transformed by Grace, a ministry of the Berean Bible Society. Our mission is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Kevin Sadler leads us today in a study of the Scriptures designed to transform us by God's grace. Thank you for joining us. Today's time in the Word is entitled, God's Plan for the Husband.
Hello, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ken Davis writes this, "For the first 15 years of my marriage, I was a terrible husband. Diane held a full-time job, became my secretary, mothered our daughters, and waited on me hand and foot without ever demanding that I lift a finger to help. I loved my wife very much, but I hadn't learned how to show my love. I had a lesson to learn, and of all things, God used a vacuum cleaner to teach it. I learned many things about vacuuming one day. First, I learned that our cat was terrified of our vacuum cleaner. That kept me entertained for about an hour. As I vacuumed in one direction, a stripe would appear. Going in the opposite direction would create a stripe of a different shade. Entranced, I striped the whole room. Then I went crossways, creating a checkerboard pattern. I got so carried away that I dusted the furniture and straightened the entire house. I was once again embedded in the easy chair working on my crossword puzzle when my wife Diane came home. She struggled through the door with a bag of groceries under each arm, kicked the door shut with one foot, and then took in the house with an expert glance and her mouth dropped open. Slowly the bags slipped from her grasp and dropped to the floor and she said, 'Who did this?' And I said, 'I did.' And without warning, she attacked. Diving on me before I could get out of the chair, she smothered me with kisses and hugs, showering gratitude on me for helping her. The vacuum cleaner taught me an important lesson that day. Love is expressed with more than just words." That's the lesson God's teaching husbands here in these verses. God says husbands are to love their wives, as Christ also loved the church. And that teaches to love sacrificially and selflessly throughout life. To love our wives as Christ loves the church is about willingly seeking our wives' highest good. It means we are to be helpful and kind, encouraging, putting her first, lifting her up, freely giving to her without any thought of getting anything back in return. Pastor Kelly Rudolph wrote this. He said, "The beauty of God's pattern in marriage is that it answers our deepest needs. A wife's greatest need is to be secure in the love of her husband. A husband's greatest need is to be respected by his wife. And a husband should strive to make his wife feel secure in his love through both words and actions." Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Scripture is clear that the husband is directly accountable to Christ for the home, for how the wife is treated, how the children are raised, for the home's spiritual direction and focus, for its guidance, and in making sure it's provided for in needed material things. Now, there are many twisted ideas about headship, and that comes from the old nature in us. And the way many have carried out what headship is, what they think it is completely out of God's will. It's wrong, it's cowardly, and it's sinful. The headship of the husband does not mean many things. It does not mean dictatorship. It is not condescending. It doesn't guarantee automatic respect. It does not mean that God is giving man the label of being superior over the woman. It doesn't cancel out equality at all. It doesn't mean the husband's more intelligent or more adequate than his wife. It doesn't mean the husband makes all the decisions and that the wife has no voice. It does not mean tyranny. It does not mean that the husband has the right to be cruel, domineering, controlling, oppressive, or he is given the right to crush the life and personality out of his wife. It does mean that the husband is in charge to care for, support, and lead his wife and family before God. Headship speaks of the responsibility and being accountable to God for the wife and family being provided for physically with food, clothing, and shelter, And it speaks of providing for the home spiritually, taking the lead role in guiding the family in the things of God and training the children up in the Lord. It's about keeping your family involved in ministry, using your marriage and your home in service for Christ. In the qualifications for a godly elder and man, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, "One that ruleth well his own house." In ruling well, a husband must be present in the home and be its leader, not be lazy, but to work in guiding and building a godly home. In ruling well, a husband should take his wife's counsel into account in making decisions, making plans and goals, respecting his wife's voice and opinions in all matters. But when it comes to tough decisions, when there's no agreement, God says the husband is to make the decision and to make it according to God's word and God's will. In these verses, the marriage relationship is set as a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. And the headship of the one pictures the headship of the other. And so as Christ is the authority over the church, the husband is the authority in the home. And the husband is to be to the wife what Christ is to the church. Christ's headship over the church is to be the model for the man and how his headship over his wife is to be conducted. And when we think about Christ, we know that he meets all of our needs. He provides for us. He treats us with kindness, gentleness, love, grace, forgiveness, mercy, and patience. And so the man, the husband, should strive to meet the wife's needs emotionally, spiritually, and physically. He is to provide for her, treat her with loving kindness, gentleness, grace. Like Christ does for us, he's to lift her up, be there for her, help her, watch over her, provide security for her. And so a man can really show Christ in his life by how he cares for his wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The example of the kind of love that God desires the husband to strive to show to his wife is the supreme, the greatest example of love of all, the cross of Christ. So God sets a very, very high standard for us. Christ is the model of the love God desires our wives be shown and imitated. The love we are to model is the love that willingly drove our Savior to the cross to give his life for us and pay for our sins that we might live. This is infinite, eternal, real love. And the word for love there, husbands, love your wives, is the word agape in the Greek. And that is God's love. It's real love, and God's love is a love of action. We should tell our wives often that we love her, but we should show her that we love her, because real love acts. Real love sacrifices. Real love gives willingly. Christ gave himself for us in his love, and so we should give ourselves wholly to our wives in our love for her and be willing to sacrifice anything in loving her. And Christ loves us unconditionally. And so that teaches that the husband should love his wife as she is, not as how he wished she would be. She's not perfect. Neither are you. Love with conditions to be met is not love. She should be loved without conditions, without reserve, like Christ loves us. Paul continues speaking about how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might, it says, sanctify it. As the body sanctified talks about the body being set apart positionally in Christ, being set apart from sin and set apart to God, and that we are set apart and we belong to God forever. This is a positional reality, and in practice, that's what we are to strive for, to be holy gods, to be his, to be set apart from sin, set apart to his use. Also in daily living, Christ desires that the church be clean and cleansed, washed and cleansed by the Word of God. And that's what the verse is talking about here. The washing of water here has absolutely nothing to do with water baptism. It speaks of the cleansing aspect of the Word of God to our daily life. As we trust it and as we obey it, God's Word changes us and it cleanses our lives. It cleans it up. It transforms our lives by grace as we apply it and its wisdom and its truth. Today, Christ in His love, right now, is cleansing His church through the ministry of His Word. So verse 25 here speaks of the past. Christ in the past died for us for our justification. Verse 26 speaks of the church's present and its present striving for practical righteousness by living by the Word of God, our everyday practical sanctification. But then you go to verse 27 and you see future. So you have past, present, and future. And it's speaking of our glorification in verse 27. And the future at the rapture of the church, when the living saints will be caught up to heaven in the twinkling of an eye and the dead will be raised incorruptible, the whole body of Christ will be in glory. At that time, the whole church will be personally presented before Christ and the host of heaven, having our sins washed away by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, will be presented to Him a glorious church, a church full of honor, full of splendor, not having any spot, no stain, no impurity, no defect, wrinkle, or any blemish. We'll be holy, immaculate, and we'll be like Christ. And it will all be because of His love. So, these verses show us that Christ loved us in the past, Christ loves us in the present, and Christ will love us forever. And a husband's love is to be the same for his wife, and an abiding love that remains on her as long as you both shall live. It's about a love that has been demonstrated in the past. It's a love that does things for her in the present. And it's a love that will continually do things for her and be with her permanently into the future, just like Christ and His love for the church. Ephesians 5, verse 28 and 29 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church." Paul says here that the husband is to care as much for his wife's welfare and as much as he does for the welfare of his own body. A husband should have the same care for the needs and comfort of his wife as he has for himself. So as a man protects his own body from the elements, he feeds it when it's hungry. I always do. He gives it drink when it's thirsty. Make sure he gets proper rest. He cares for it or literally pampers it when he's sick or hurting. That's how he's to treat his wife. As the man is so careful and quick and determined to meet the needs of his own body, he is to be that way, to strive to meet the wife's needs in the same way. In other words, he's to pay attention to her. The woman should not starve for love and comfort and care from her husband. Gary Smalley tells about going shopping for a blouse with his wife. He says, "I wasn't shopping for a blouse, I was hunting for a blouse. I wanted to track it, shoot it, bag it, throw it in the back of the truck, and go home." Gary Smalley says, "Men, we are like that, aren't we? We're conquest-oriented. It seems that once we conquer the courtship phase of a relationship, though, we think the job is over, and we can become neglectful in our relationship. Contentment can set in after marriage. The love and the openness and the care that was once shown prior to marriage can wane. These verses are a challenge to continually show love and care for the wife as we continually meet the needs of our bodies." And Paul says that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now that sounds confusing because we're taught by the Word of God we're not supposed to love ourselves. But what Paul is saying is that the wife is now part of the husband. They are one. Two have become one. They're a single identity. They're one flesh. In the marriage relationship, the husband and wife become one flesh, and therefore whatever he does for the wife, he does for himself. For the husband, since they are one, to love the wife is to love himself. And it's the same with the wife, with the man, with the husband. Paul says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. No man hates his body so that he would disregard its needs, its comfort, and its happiness. And so the husband should never disregard the needs and comfort and happiness of his wife, because to do so is unnatural in both cases. Paul goes on to say that man doesn't hate his flesh, but rather he nourishes and cherishes it, and so he should do the same with his wife. To nourish there just means to meet emotional, physical, spiritual needs that she might have. To cherish her, we tell her that we cherish her, and then we show her that we do. For the husband, we should never leave our wives guessing. There should be no doubt how we feel about her. Emerson Egerich tells the story of a wife saying to her husband, I just got off the phone with my sister. She's incredible. She tells me that she helped her husband build a porch on their house this summer. She also made a rocking chair. She's in an exotic foods cooking class. She's always doing something, making something. I feel so inadequate when I talk to her. What do I make? And her husband turned and said, you make me happy. And he nailed it right there. Out of love, husbands should compliment, encourage their wives. Listen to their wives. Let her cast her burdens on you. Give her symbols of your love. Go for walks together, running errands for her, sitting next to her, opening the door for her, choosing outings with her over guy things, checking out that noise in the middle of the night, putting your arm around her, holding her hand. All these things reassure her and show her your love. Christ nourishes the church. The body members are nourished. We receive life and strength and support and guidance through him and his word in the Christian life. And Christ cherishes us, the church. We are treasured by Christ. He has shown us in this book of Ephesians, how he cherishes us. The word of God tells us of his love for us, and the word of God shows us his love for us. We have the demonstration of Christ's love for us in that he died for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we learn how he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, that heaven is ours and heaven is our home, that eternal life is a gift from him, that Christ has given us an exalted position in him in heaven. And it tells us in Ephesians that we are Christ's inheritance, us, the church. And so it shows us that Christ loves us. And so Christ loves his church and he cares for it deeply. And so we should love our wives and care for them deeply as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All through these verses, we find the marriage relationship set as a picture, a representation of a higher truth of the relationship between Christ and the church. This carries into the fact of our perfect, complete, permanent union with him. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. As we trust Christ as our Savior, we are joined to Christ in that moment by the Holy Spirit, spiritual baptism, and we become one in him forever. And likewise, in the marriage relationship, when those vows are taken and they leave father and mother and they're joined to their wife, they become, in the eyes of God, one flesh. The Christian marriage, then, is an illustration, a picture of the union and relationship of Christ in his church. At salvation, we enter into a personal, permanent relationship with Christ. We become one with him, joined to him, to enjoy the fullness of his person for all eternity. And Ephesians chapter 5 shows how marriage parallels and pictures the beauty of the truth of salvation, entering into a personal, permanent relationship, becoming one, join one to the other, to enjoy the fullness of each other's person for as long as they both shall live. Paul says this union between Christ and the church is a great mystery in verse 32. Now, Paul's not speaking of this union being somehow mysterious and hard to figure out. Paul's speaking of an aspect of his revelation, the revelation of the mystery, as Ephesians chapter 3 speaks of. As Paul uses the term mystery, he speaks of a secret that's been revealed. And Paul is revealing something new here, is what he's saying here. What has never been revealed before is the great truth of the church's union in Christ, and how marriage today represents that union, and how Christ's relationship to the body of Christ is the pattern for a husband's relation to his wife and the wife's relation to her husband. This truth of marriage as a picture of the church, the body of Christ, and its relationship to Christ was unknown before, because the body of Christ was hid in the mind of God prior to the Apostle Paul. But it is now revealed through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of grace. And so that's why Paul says this is a great mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Again, Paul restates what's most essential for us to remember in the marriage relationship: love by the husband, respect by the wife. And he makes it personal for the husband with his words, "Let every one of you in particular," again, meaning you each, one by one, you. Ann Gerner tells of a concerned husband who went to see the family doctor. He told him, "I think my wife's deaf. She never hears me the first time I say something. In fact, I often have to repeat things over and over again." And the doctor replied, "Well, go home tonight, stand about 15 feet from her, say something. If she doesn't reply, move about 5 feet closer and say it again. Keep doing this so we can get an idea of the severity of her hearing loss." Sure enough, the husband goes home. He does exactly as instructed. He stands about 15 feet from his wife, who's standing in the kitchen chopping some vegetables. "Honey, what's for dinner?" he asked. He gets no response. So he moves about 5 feet closer and asks again, "Honey, what's for dinner?" No reply. Moves 5 feet closer. Still no reply. Gets fed up, moves right behind her, about an inch away, and asks one final time, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she replies, for the fourth time, "Vegetable stew." In the inevitable troubles in the marital relationship, our first thought is usually the problems with the other person. Sometimes we should take a step back and see if you, each one in particular, you, are carrying out our God-given roles in the marriage relationship. Are we being the loving husbands that God desires? Are we being the wives who submit and respect their husband that God wants? As we follow God's blueprint for marriage, we'll always find that He knows what's best. Helmut Thielicke writes this: "I once knew a very old married couple who radiated such a tremendous happiness, the wife especially, who was almost unable to move because of old age and illness. In her kind old face, the joys and sufferings of many years had etched 100 lines, but she was so filled with gratitude for life that it moved me. Involuntarily, I asked myself what could possibly be the source of this kindly person's radiance. In every other respect, they were common people, and their home indicated the most modest of comforts. But suddenly, I knew where it all came from, because when I saw those two speaking to each other and the way they looked at each other, it became clear to me that this woman was dearly loved. It was not because she was a cheerful and pleasant person that she was loved by her husband all those years. It was the other way around. Because she was so loved, she became the person I saw before me. As we put our wives first, love her as Christ loved the church, our marriages will be stronger, and our wives will flourish, and they'll move towards you, and they'll be the oneness that God desires in the marriage relationship. Loving her as Christ loved her is about lifting her up, making her feel first in importance. It's reassuring her that she's your number one interest and focus, and that she is more fascinating and more important to you than anyone or anything else in this entire world. Thank you for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. Next time we're going to be continuing on in Ephesians. We'll be looking at Ephesians 6, taking a look at God's instructions for children.
The Berean Bible Society was founded over 75 years ago for the sole purpose of helping believers understand and enjoy the Word of God. Our organization holds without apology to all the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and we believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, based on the shed blood of Christ. We also emphasize the importance of proclaiming the whole counsel of God in light of the Pauline revelation. Insofar as Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, it is our firm conviction that in his epistles alone we have the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny for the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by proclaiming the whole counsel of God according to the revelation of the mystery. Our goals are to evangelize the lost, to educate the saved in rightly dividing the word of truth, to energize the life of the believer, and to encourage the local church. Our ministries include Bible conferences for the study of God's Word. Berean Bible Society's president, Pastor Kevin Sadler, and other Grace speakers have spoken at many such conferences throughout the United States and Canada. The Berean Searchlight, a monthly Bible study magazine, edited by Pastor Ricky Kurth, is sent free of charge to readers in every state and more than 40 foreign countries. From our website, MP3 messages, videos, and articles are available free of charge. A wide selection of literature, CDs, and DVDs on various subjects are also available at a reasonable price. And finally, 2 minutes with the Bible and more minutes with the Bible are sent out as daily emails. These growing ministries are carried on by the contributions of believers who desire to see others reached with the truths that have brought so much light and blessing to their own lives. Please stop by for a visit or contact Berean Bible Society by mail at P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin 53022, or call 262-255-4750. Or visit us online at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.